Let me read for you from to start this morning's service, our Bible study time. Let me read for you from Zechariah chapter 13, just one verse. I want to read verse 1 there. It says, "In that day," speaking of a day to come, "there shall be a fountain." Picture one of those fountains that Kathy and I saw when we were over in I don't know, France or whatever it was over there in the Mediterranean. Man, they have some fountains over there. Just glamorous. Well, nothing is more glamorous than God Himself. He is the epitome of the word majesty. A fountain opened to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. Isn't that wonderful? If you're a sinner, if God has shown you what you are before the Almighty, All-Holy, All-Sovereign God, and you see yourself as a sinner, that is great news, isn't it? That's the gospel. Well, we continue in our studies in the book of Hebrews. If you'd like to join me, we are in Hebrews chapter 9. And while you're turning there, I want to remind and give our dear visitors here an opportunity to catch up with us just a little bit. The book of Hebrews is all about Jesus Christ, a better covenant, a better tabernacle, as we looked last week, a better priest, a better sacrifice. Everything about the book of Hebrews points us to the better, our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. And it's no different in this morning either. We're going to be looking at a sacrifice this morning. We're in chapter 9, considering verses 13 and 17. And before we look into those verses, I want to share with you, I like to bring out sometimes better, there's so many people who write statements better than I do. Robert Hawker is one. He has a way with words that just bless my soul. And Don Fortner does as well. He writes this. He says, "The Word of God has a scarlet thread running through it." And we know that because we see right in the beginning of God's Word in chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, He talks to us about the sacrifice of the animal. He doesn't tell us which animal, but he sacrificed an animal to have the skins so that he might cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. So Don says, he says, all the way through, there is a scarlet thread. Like the cord that hung down from Rahab's window, that scarlet thread by which the 66 books of inspiration is bound together, which unifies everything written upon the pages of inspiration, is the blood, the precious blood of Christ. Folks, if it wasn't for His blood, if He had not in love manifested Himself in the flesh, then there'd be no payment for sin. And we'd be lost. We'd be lost in our own danger. Do you catch the grace in that? It's only by God's. You could sum everything up in the word substitution. That's correct. But substitution of what? The payment for sins. By grace, God became a man. By grace, there was a covenant made between the great three in one before the world ever was. By grace, the Lord Jesus came and established the law, fulfilled every jot, every tittle of it. By grace, our Lord laid down His life for you and I. We're saved by what? By grace. What a word for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Grace. He is grace. Scriptures consistently speak about the blood. It's written in the book of the law over Leviticus 17:11. Listen to this. It says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh. The very life that the Lord Jesus talks about, he has the authority to give over there in John chapter 17. He told Moses, the blood shall be to you for a token, a sign. A sign of what? A sign of life. What was it? What was it when the angel of death went through Egypt, through the camp of Israel? What was it when the angel of death went through that stopped the angel of death from taking the firstborn? What was it? It was the blood. Now, it's just like the table of remembrance, which we're going to observe today in our after our afternoon meal. It's just like that. It didn't save anybody. But it was a picture of the precious blood of Christ. That's what Don is talking about, that is spread throughout all of the book of God as a fine thread weaved through it and holding it together. That's what the Lord Jesus expounded on with those two men on the road to Emmaus. What are the things concerning Christ? Number one, he's God in the flesh. Number two, he manifests himself as a humble servant in the flesh. Number three, he shed his own precious blood. See the blood? See how it's intertwined all the way through the Word of God? I love singing about it. That fountain, that great fountain. He said to Moses, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood of my son on the doorpost that I put on your doorpost of your heart, I will pass over you. And every one of us, we're laying in our own filth and blood when the Lord passed by and said, live. Remember that day? I pray the Lord will never let me forget that day. That was the day when I heard the gospel for the first time. When God opened up these scriptures and I heard about one who deserves to be called God. When our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, he took the cup of wine and he held it before his disciples and he said these words, this is the blood of the New Testament shed for many for the remission of sins. In Hebrews 9:22, we read these words, without shedding of blood is no remission. That makes the blood a pretty important matter, doesn't it? Makes it of great importance, doesn't it? In Genesis 3, I spoke of that a moment ago, the Lord shed blood. He clothed Adam and Eve in the skins of that animal. A picture of the blood of Christ. And that blood of Christ speaks of his sacrifice of himself. Look with me, if you would, over at Genesis chapter 22. Hold your place in Hebrews. We're going to come back to it. Look over at Genesis chapter 22 for just a moment. And I'm going to read a couple of verses there. Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, we read in verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father. Now remember, the Lord had instructed Abraham to take his son Isaac, his only son, the Lord God said. His only son. Take thy son Isaac and take him up unto a mount and sacrifice him. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Who is the lamb, the spotless lamb of God, who was slain and was seen as the spotless lamb of God before the world ever was? That's the Lord Jesus. We're talking about the blood of Christ. Back in our text, most of today's preachers, they say as little as possible about the blood. They spend their whole time talking about how Jesus loves everybody if you'll just come to him. If you'll just do this. He loves you so much. They spend a lot of time telling about the love of God and they don't talk about the blood of God. Folks, somebody has to pay the price. If you're not in Christ, then you'll be standing before God in the day of judgment, and you'll be answering. You'll be answering for everything you've done, everything you've thought. Those who are in Christ, who is the one who has gone to the cross and paid the price that you and I deserve, the one who has gone as our substitute, our scapegoat, those who are in him, come thou faithful servant, and enter into the joy of the Lord. They don't want to talk about the blood. They have become so sophisticated, so smart, so knowledgeable. We don't want to talk about the blood. That'll draw people away. I've never heard this from another, but Pastor Gene who shared this with, and some of you who may have heard this from him as well. There have been ministers who said, I can't preach from Romans chapter 9. What do you mean you can't preach from Romans chapter 9? People will get up and walk out. People will leave. What? We don't want to hear that stuff. It's all about love. It is all about love. It is all about love. But it's about his love for us. And what he's done for us. And if you don't tell someone what the Lord Jesus has done for them, then you're not telling them about his love. You're telling about something that you think may be his love. They don't want to talk about it. But the truth is still this. No matter what they want. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Period. Nothing is more important, nothing is more precious than our Savior's blood. Look over at Hebrews 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once. One time. That's the better sacrifice, folks. Those guys who sacrificed blood of bulls and goats, they had to go in once every year. And they had to keep going on. And then when they died, somebody else stepped up to the plate and did it for them. But it had to go on every year. Christ, our better sacrifice, had to do it once. One time. He entered once into the holiest, the holy place. That's what we talked about that last week. The tabernacle. Having obtained, did you catch that? That word, obtained, past tense, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hold your place there and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Go to the right. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning at verse 18, we read these words. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Folks, there was no sin in our Lord and Savior. He knew no sin. There was no guile in his mouth. Precious blood of Christ is a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Verse 21, who by him, pay attention, who by him, by the Lord Jesus, do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. Why? That your faith and hope might be in God. You could add this on, and I don't think it would be changing God's word any, and not of you. Your faith and hope would be in God and God alone, and nothing of you. The shedding of his precious blood. Go back to our text there in Hebrews, if you would. The shedding of his precious blood was and is absolutely essential to the saving of our souls. Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood, the soul-cleansing blood? So let us ever, ever cherish the blood of Christ as that which is precious above all things. That blood is effectual. Look here at verses 13 and 14 of Hebrews chapter 9. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes and a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, if that were so, how much more, it says in verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge. That means clean. That means completely remove, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. Isn't that what we read? Turn over one page to the right. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 4. Isn't that what we're being told over there? For it is not possible. Hebrews 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. The animal sacrifices were given as types, just as we are given a type of salvation. Even coming to the waters of baptism don't save you, but it's a type of the one who died, was buried, and arose again. Aren't you thankful that it didn't stop right there after buried? We talked about this a little bit in the last, what was it, last week was so-called Easter? Yeah, we talked about it a little bit about then, huh? Was the sacrifice of Christ sufficient? You bet it was. I think I used the words, darn too. I got you know, some people, I don't mean to. They think I'm born and raised in Tennessee or something. Darn tootin' it was. Absolutely. That's our only hope. Is that the blood was efficient to cover our sins. And there's plenty of that. Plenty of those sins it needs to cover. You know, the greatest thing that I can think of if the Lord was to take me home today, be this: I wouldn't sin anymore. I'd be in his presence perfect, sinless as he is. Isn't that our greatest burden here on this world? I asked this question to you folks just a couple of weeks back. Do your sins burden you now? You better pray they do. You better pray they do. our Lord's blood was effectual. How much better shall the blood of Christ, the blood of our spotless, sinless Christ that was offered to God by the Holy Spirit, cleanse us and purify our souls. The blood of Christ is effectual to satisfy the wrath of God's justice. By it our sins have been put away, therefore looking to and trusting in our conscience condemns us no more. Isn't that what it says in Romans chapter 1, 8, chapter 8, verse 1? Let me read that for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Yeah. Some pastors are got such great memories they can quote it without looking at it. It says there, therefore, that word isn't actually there. I'm not sure if that word there is supposed to be there or not either. It looks like it's in italics as well. Let's just read it this way. Therefore now, no condemnation to who? To them. Does election stand in scriptures? Is election part of God's gospel to his people? Them who walk not after them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Another one, if you would turn over one more page to the right in my Bible, verse 33 of that same chapter. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There you go. That doesn't get any more clearer than that. Election stands, folks. There is therefore now no condemnation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us. Look at another one with me, if you would. Turn over to 1 John. We'll look at a couple of verses over there. 1 John chapter 1. That's just the other side of Peter's two letters. 1 John. They're very quick to pass over if you're not careful. I pass over them quite a bit sometimes, just because they're so small. But over in 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, we read these words. But if ye walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ is his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You know how many people want to preach that subject of progressive sanctification? You know what that means to the world today? Now, it meant something different to the Old Testament or to the old saints of yesterday. I would say to many from Henry Mahan going back, because he's used that phrase. But he used it properly, talking about growing in grace and in the knowledge. Not growing in being better, but growing in knowing God's grace to you. But the world wants to teach that subject today as we get better. If you accept Christ into your life, you're going to be a better person. If you're a sinner, you know that's not true. If anything, we see ourselves worse and worse. We're like the apostle who says, I must decrease, and he, my Savior, must increase. If you say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There's a cause. There's a cause that our Lord and Savior had to come. That cause is a necessity for a great sacrifice, and that sacrifice of Christ. causes Adam's nakedness of rebellion. The cause was just this: the God's covenant of grace would not come to sinful men without a blood atonement. We could not have been made righteous apart from the sacrifice of God's own Son in our stead. There on Calvary, turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Go to the right just before you get to Ephesians. Galatians chapter 2. And look with me at a couple of verses there. We'll begin verse 21 of chapter 2. Verse 21 of chapter 2. I do not frustrate the grace of God, writes Paul. For if the righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Folks, if there was any way that man himself, could commit anything in the law, if he could be saved from any of that, then what was the purpose for Christ to come to this world? There was a cause. He had to come. He had to sacrifice himself to pay for those sins, to make atonement for us, because we can't do it ourselves. There was a cause. Look over, if you would, at Galatians 3. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But it couldn't. There was a cause. Our Lord came here, cause. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 15 through 17. Back in our text of Hebrews 9. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called, did you catch that? They which are called might receive the promise of of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a tester. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the tester liveth. Our God, through the Holy Spirit, shows us that the Old Testament believers were redeemed by the death of Christ in exactly the same manner, the same way that you and I are. And for the same reason. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Justice must be satisfied before mercy can be given. And the only one by whom redemption can come is by the God-man, our mediator, as we have read in the past few lessons. Christ Jesus, of whom all the prophets spoke of. Look over at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. All the old prophets. In verse 43, we read these words: to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sin. So let's talk now about that promise that was received. Those who are called, as we read there in Hebrews 9:15, they receive the promise of eternal salvation, our eternal inheritance of grace, found only in Christ Jesus and only by faith. Our faith does not in any way secure the inheritance. It simply receives what God our Father has secured for us by his purpose and his promise in eternity in his Son, the Lord Jesus. In fact, faith in Christ is itself a part of that inheritance. Faith doesn't save you. But believing the one who has saved you is part of that inheritance that we've been promised to receive. You believe right now. You say, I believe. I know. We're we're just like that poor man who cried out to the Lord, I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief, because I know how weak I am in my belief. I don't understand some things about God's Word. My mind can't comprehend how God became a man. But I believe it. I don't understand how God, the Father, made His Son sin, who knew no sin. I've had that explained to me over and over again by men that I revere greatly. But I'm not ashamed to tell you I don't understand it. But I believe it. I believe it. It's part of my inheritance. I see that because I believe, God has been gracious to me. I remember a time when I didn't believe. Do you? We do, don't we? Polly Mary, the Lord spoke to her a long time ago, folks, and she remembers well what it was to not believe. Gene Harmon, the Lord spoke to him over 40-something years ago, and he remembers the day that the Lord spoke to him and gave him the gift of faith just as well as he does today. I've heard Mike Loveless tell the testimony of that day over and over again. I never get tired. The very heart of the gospel is the finished work of our Savior at Calvary. Particular, effectual redemption, limited atonement. We believe, according to the Holy Scriptures, that the sin atoning death of our Savior is of infinite merit. It's more precious, it's more valuable than anything we could have of this world. I know that this glorious gospel, this doctrine, this teaching is offensive to unbelieving men. It's offensive to all who wish to make man a co-savior with Christ, but that only demonstrates to me the fact of this, that the cross of Christ is still an offense in today's world to men. Why does that matter? Means that God still has some people to save. I forget who I was reading something about here just the other day about prayer. It's so simple. Our Lord gives us the ability to speak to Him. It's an attitude. It's an open attitude. As we studied once before, to come boldly. Boldly, not boldly with what this flesh has, but boldly in the perfection of our Savior. We come to that throne of grace in our time of need. Lord, help my children. If it's His will,